So as I said, we're continuing in our series, and we've been making our way through these 50 days. And maybe it's felt longer than 50 days. Maybe it's felt shorter. I've preached some longer messages, so maybe it feels more like 100 days for those of you who have been with us. But we're coming to the end of this kind of historic church season. And as I said, this past Thursday was Ascension of the Lord, that we celebrate, and next week we're going to lift up Pentecost. We're going to celebrate Pentecost together. But the Gospel of Luke tells us that that as Jesus was ascending, he was blessing the disciples and telling them to wait for the Holy Spirit as he was kind of carried to heaven. We see this in the Gospel of Luke. We see kind of a larger story with more details of Jesus' ascension in the book of Acts. But in Luke, it really is this appointed thing to tell them to wait and blesses them, says, wait on the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so this next week, we're waiting, we're joining with the early disciples in this anticipation of what God will do. We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're waiting for God always to do something new in our world, for God to reveal more and more of himself to us. And the early disciples were left really to navigate what's next. And so if you just imagine, I was having a conversation with somebody this last week, that it really was a lot of up and down. This last couple weeks of Jesus' life and this season that we celebrate, this Eastertide, that that they experienced this great loss, that Jesus was captured, he was arrested, he was humiliated and beaten. They abandoned him, he was killed on the cross and put in the tomb, and they experienced this grief and mourning. And then all of a sudden, Jesus rises from the dead. Not only that, he shows up in physical form and begins to have meals with them, to share the good news with them over and over again. And they feel this great joy that Jesus has come back, that that once again they can live this life next to their one they follow, their rabbi named Jesus. And then all of a sudden, Jesus ascends to heaven and gives them this instruction, wait, because something else is coming. And so we see this kind of up and down. And as I was having a conversation earlier this week, I was saying that it would be much easier for the disciples, because I know it would be much easier for me, if when Jesus came back from the dead, if when he arose from the grave, if it was just his ghost, I would maybe have an easier time understanding what was happening. If this kind of ghost was floating through, telling me what to do, you know, you sort of go shake his hand, there's nothing there. You know, those kids' movies where there's ghosts where they eat food and it just sort of falls through their body, right? That's sort of easier for the early disciples to wrap their mind around this idea of Jesus being an angel, or maybe this thing that's sort of here, sort of in between. But the fact that he came back and he was physically with them, that he ate with them, that that he shared in life with them once more, that he rested, that he felt the sun on his body. This whole experience probably messed with the disciples' heads a little bit. And so they were thinking, what's next? As Jesus leaves and he's telling us to wait for the gift of the Holy Spirit, they didn't really know what to expect. And they knew what they were called to do, that Jesus gave them this instructions. But they didn't know really what that meant. And sometimes this waiting of the early disciples is something that we're called to do. Like I said, we're stepping into this week where we're waiting on Pentecost and left to navigate what's next. And waiting is never the long-term plan. We see that in the life of Jesus. We see that in all of Scripture, that waiting is never the plan. Long-term, that eventually something will change. We looked at the book of Joshua and this idea of people had been waiting for the promised land. And the waiting was over, that this next season was to come. And so we have to remember that we worship a God that is ascending God. We see this throughout Scripture. The essential part of becoming more like Jesus means we're sent. Jesus sends his disciples. The people of God are sent to places. And so we see this picture that the Father sent the Son in order to reveal this saving love, this grace, this path for us. And so we are sent by the Son with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to go where he's going. Amen? If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to go where he's going. And it's impossible to take on Jesus' character and remain disinterested in his mission. right? We see that all the time, people that talk about they're good people, and I don't argue against good things in the world, being a good person, doing good things. But if they're disinterested in the mission of God, they're taking on these characters of Jesus, this loving, caring, compassion, but they're disinterested in the mission that Jesus came to fulfill, it becomes impossible for them to hold those pieces together. One pulls in one direction, and we end up being too kind to carry out the task that God sent us to do. And the opposite is true. We can't accomplish his mission without sharing his character, that we can't be Christians carrying out this kingdom work and be obnoxious and horrible people, right? In fact, this is the bulk of the letters in the New Testament are written to these people, that they become like Christians, and then the world creeps back in, and they become just difficult to deal with or dishonest. These horrible things kind of creep back into their culture of their church, come from the culture of the world around them. And so they're talking about the mission of God, but no one wants to hear it because they're a terrible neighbor. No one wants to hear it because they mistreat people, they oppress people, they misuse their authority and power. And so Jesus is speaking to the entirety of creation. He's speaking to people on all ends of the spectrum, and he's inviting us into the mission, and the way of doing that is living out the character that we hold both. And so our verses today are short and to the point. They're from the Gospel of Luke. And so last week, just as a reminder, we talked about justice and the idea that justice is heaven being made real on earth. That as these early writers, these early books in the New Testament are writing to churches, it's about injustice happening maybe at the hands of Christians, that they're doing a poor job of making justice of heaven, as it is in heaven, let it be on earth, made real. They're mistreating people. They're misusing resources. They're sharing a false gospel. And so justice is heaven being made real on earth. And so we're talking about mission, and so we're Luke chapter 19, verse 10. And it's short, it's brief, it's to the point. Jesus is speaking, and he quotes this scripture here. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, as we hear your word today, as we receive it, God, we ask that you allow it to unify us as a people. Make us one with you and one in Jesus. Guide us to be a community that honors you, that we are not only on mission with you, but we show the character of Jesus in the way we live our lives. Make us part of your body that shares the truth, the true witness to the world. Make us teach others with love, that we can shine the glory of Christ, not our own egos, not our own pride, but we can show Christ through the way that we live. And so, God, speak to us. We're waiting to hear from you today and the next day and every day as we carry on this journey together. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And so, short and to the point, the Son of Man came not to make a spectacle, not to heal, not to pick a fight with religious leaders or government officials. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And I would argue that that this statement that Jesus makes, that he lives into, is the reason people did not like him, because he came for the wrong people. People expected Jesus to come for them, to meet their needs. They had these expectations that Jesus would make their life great and perfect and wonderful. And so when he comes and he seeks those that no one wants, he seeks those that no one values, it begins to stir something in the people around him. And I've shared this. I feel like we're perpetually moving, but last week we officially moved out of our rental home, the last few things. I left the keys on the counter and we moved into our new home. And maybe you've had this experience. We've moved a couple times as renters and as homeowners. But every time you finish and you go, we're never moving again, right? I don't want to do this. And if we move again, we're just going to leave everything, right? We'll just start over. We'll start our life over. We'll get a coffee table at Walmart. We'll sit on the floor. But all the stuff you accumulate becomes pretty crazy. And my wife, Melissa, maybe if you've met her, you know she's very organized, which I love. And so she's kind of come up with this system of moving. So very organized, these box labels, these stickers, very specific. This is where things go. And it really helps us. But it's a pain at the beginning. As we pack all the boxes, it's tedious. It's labor intensive, but it pays off when you move and you know exactly what's in every box, right? You go, oh, I know exactly where that goes. You can put that in that room. And so we had movers that moved the big stuff for us, and we were able to say, let me see the label. That goes there, right? We could easily find things to put where they belong. And we spent a lot of time unpacking. We're very close, and I'm not lying. We're close to being completely unpacked. I will say that the bulk of it is a lot of books. I'm a collector of books. And so we have boxes of books that need to go somewhere. But we've been unpacking and getting settled, trying to get everything ready. The kids got their beds set up. They have all their, they were kind of the first ones to be set up. We have all the living room furniture set up. We're waiting to kind of dig out of our back porch with those boxes. But we still find ourselves, even as organized as Melissa's, searching for the things that maybe ended up in the wrong box. Or I'll be honest, as organized as we've been, the last few boxes were a free-for-all. Like, you could not make up a label for what we shoved in the last couple boxes, right? Amen. And so some of the things we look for a minute and we move on. Like, can't find it, not a big deal. Maybe I'll buy another one and find it in 6 months, right? But there's things that kind of have great value that we're going, man, I really need to find that. Photos or maybe memories or things that you really want to put in a specific place. And if you're with us over this Christmas break, this last year, you maybe were aware of the great giraffe rapture that happened at Bridge City Church. So Ruby Kate, I think I have a picture of it. Since she was born, she's had this giraffe, and it has like an attachment for a pacifier. And so she had this giraffe since she was a baby. When we got rid of the pacifier, she kept the giraffe. We lost it once years ago, and we thought, man, we're going to be really smart. We bought like four more of the exact same giraffe. But she rubs the ear. I'm probably telling too much about my daughter's life here, but she rubs the ear so much that she's actually rubbed a hole in the ear. It's got like a silk ear. And so when we would try and replace it with one of the new ones, she'd go, that's the wrong one. Like, that's not it. She knew. I mean, she would even, with her eyes closed, she would rub the ear and go, no, that's not it. That's not it. And so over Christmas, we had a church here, and she snuck it here. She likes to kind of hide it and bring it. Snuck it here, and we got home. We were getting ready for bed, and she's lost it. And so we tear through the house. We'd have no idea where it is. I'm driving through the middle of the night, like a long racetrack road, seeing if it's like on the side. You know, it's like a lost dog or whatever. I go the next day to the restaurant we went to. I said, hey, my daughter lost a giraffe, all that kind of stuff. And he goes, the manager goes, oh, I found one. And so I go back, and he's got a box of kids' giraffe toys, and none of them are the right one. But I'm sort of like, oh, man, they really sold us on the giraffes. And so we go on Christmas break every night. Ruby Kate is crying, can't find the giraffe. We went on a break here. Someone else covered that we couldn't find it at church. And then all of a sudden, Mr. Ray, the champion of all champions, found the giraffe for us. Crisis averted. And then I decided to lowjack the giraffe. And so now it has an Apple AirTag sewn inside the giraffe. So I know exactly where it is. I can check my phone. But it's this ridiculous thing that it was lost, and it was really important to our family, to the balance, to our sleep schedule, all that kind of stuff. And it was one of those things, giraffe. I've wasted hours, if not days, if not weeks of my life searching for this giraffe. Through Ruby Kate's life, I have searched for it quite a bit. And it's this idea that in our lives, the things with greater value, we put in much more effort to find. Maybe that's a career path. Maybe that is something like friends. Maybe it's investing in family. You know, these things of greater value, we put a whole lot more effort into. And Jesus' mission really speaks to what he values, that he came to seek and save the lost, and God has been seeking people like you and me ever since. There were people on earth. He's been seeking them. Even in the garden, we see pictures of God seeking his people in creation out over and over again. And you could sum up the entirety of the Bible in one story of God drawing people back to himself. This is what the entirety, the full picture, the full story from Old Testament to New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, is God calling his people back to himself. And we get to see these really powerful glimpses in the life of Jesus. For us in our world today, it's sometimes easier to see what God is doing through the life of Jesus than maybe going back and reading some of those Old Testament stories that sometimes are hard for us to navigate. And if that is true, this idea that the entirety of what God is doing is drawing people back to himself, we have to ask the question, how valuable are lost people to me? If Jesus is inviting us into this kingdom work, this mission work, and his whole goal is to seek and save the lost, we have to ask the question, in my life, how valuable are lost people? Do I see them with the same eyes that God does? Jesus' parting words, again, as he ascends in the Gospel of Matthew, is this clear instruction. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you to the very end of the age. This is Jesus' instruction, the Great Commission. And then God sends Jesus in this picture of what he's doing to save the lost, but chooses to leave us as his messengers today. And so if we're called to follow Jesus, then sharing our faith is not this optional piece, that we're called to do that. That's a terrifying thing. I remember there's seasons of the church. There's the pendulum swings in lots of different directions. I remember seasons in the church where we would do things like go knock door to door and share the good news with people. I wouldn't recommend that today in our world. No one will answer, first of all. They'll turn the lights off and they'll like hide in the shadows. But people really want to know that you care about them. They want this relational piece before they're really willing to listen to what you have to say. And so God sends Jesus to seek and save the lost. He kind of builds this community, and then he chooses to leave us as the messengers. And we all know people without a relationship to God. We know when we first started the church here, we'd work on Sunday morning. Children loved. They would sleep in, and so what we'd do is we would go usually to a park on Sunday morning. We'd go take the kids and play somewhere, and the parks were just jam-packed with people that weren't attached to a church. They weren't connected anywhere. They were just sort of living their best life, and so we all know people like that in our community. Those without a relationship, and we know kind of the full spectrum. Those that seem like things are fine, they're totally okay with having no relationship with God, and then we have people that are really, they're wandering aimlessly. They're looking for purpose, they're looking for hope, they're looking for ways to make their life have meaning. And we have to remember that God loves them deeply, just like he does you and I. And we're the ones positioned to share the good news, that God puts those people in our lives, that he puts us in other people's lives, so that we can share what he's doing. But the question is always, how do we do that naturally? How do we do that in a way that's not off-putting? How do we do that in a way that isn't weird, right? That we don't lose friendships over this awkward way that we share our faith in. And so we this was probably a few months ago, we went through a series called Bless. Maybe you remember that, this great book by Ferguson, Dave Ferguson, thank you. He's got a brother, John, him they wrote together. But it's just called Bless. And it's this really intentional way of blessing the people around us. And so I was going to go through it today, talk a little bit about it, and give you a really good resource that I've been leaning into to share with my neighbors. But it's this intentional way, and it's an acronym, as you can see. And this Bless series is an acronym to kind of help us live each and every day in where we live, work, and play, how we share the good news with people. And so the first is that we begin with prayer, that we begin by praying for people around us. We begin by praying for people we haven't met, people that we already know, people that maybe we're connected with through our work or our family, people that we know are going through some stuff. We begin with prayer, and he makes this great statement that before we talk to people about God, we talk to God about people. That before we go and approach people to share the good news with them, we need to be praying for God to make it clear, whether that's the people that we already know or the people that we haven't met yet. That before we talk to people about God, we talk to God about people. That we begin with prayer. That we're a people of prayer. That powerful things happen when we pray. The second piece is we listen. This has become a lost art in our world today. Maybe you've had a conversation with somebody where you know they're just waiting for you to stop talking so they can start talking. You know they're not listening. They have that glazed over look. I work with a lot of kids, and there's a couple kids that are on different medication for focus and to pay attention, and I know the days they haven't taken it, because when I speak, it's like this glazed look, right? They're just not listening, and so listening in this world is a powerful way of caring for the people around us, and so we pray for the people that we know, we pray for the people that we don't know, and we have an opportunity to have a conversation, we listen well. We listen for the things that maybe are difficult in their lives, the things that maybe they're struggling with, what's happening, good or bad, and we make that mental note. We add that to what we're praying for as we engage with people. The third one is one of my greatest strengths. We eat together, right? That's my spiritual gift. For several years, I was part of a movement called Dinner Church, which is as awesome as it sounds. Where we would gather together around a meal, and we would share in community, and the whole point was it's very specific, and so the main community that I was a part of was Narcotics Anonymous group that would gather together. So they had a very specific reason they gathered. They were trying to support one another, and so we would do a full meal. We'd share a gospel message. We'd pray together, ask questions. But eating together is one of those things that really levels the playing field. Maybe you've had an encounter with somebody. In one setting, and then you shared a meal with them, and you see them in a totally different way. It's this shared activity that breaks down barriers and walls, and Jesus was constantly at the table with people. We see that throughout the life of Jesus. He had to eat anyways, but he was inviting people to meals. He in fact, invited himself to people's houses for dinner, which I think is kind of funny. Jesus shows up, and he goes, "Hey, I'm coming to your house." How terrifying that must be. But yet, good things happen from them sitting at the table together. I would say, too, this is one of the things that people dislike the most about Jesus, that as he ate with people, people saw it as he was condoning the way they lived their life. He was condoning the people that didn't matter, the people that were sinners or horrible people in the eyes of religious leaders. The fact that he sat and ate with them was offensive to a lot of people. But yet, time and time again, he comes to the table and he eats with people, no matter what background they came from, no matter who they are, no matter if they are part of the problem or part of the solution, he invites them to the table and he eats together. The next one, and these become a little bit harder as you go along, is serve them. And so you find ways as you listen, as you live life together, that maybe this person needs something. Maybe it's something simple, like you can help them move. We've already moved, so I'm not going to ask you, but help them move something. Maybe they are sick and they need a meal. Maybe they're injured and they need help with their lawn or something very simple. Maybe their kids are wild and they need a break, and you can serve them by coming alongside. But this idea of serving people, we see again in the life of Jesus over and over again. He serves those around them. And then the final thing, and again, it becomes more and more challenging, but I would also say, the more you do this, the more you've invested in the person, the more you've invested in a relationship, that you know them, and it becomes more natural for you to share your story. This is what God has done in my life. This is the reason I follow him. This is the reason I go to church. This is the reason that I give of my resources, that I volunteer my time. This is the reason that I come alongside people, because it's important for me. To share the good news, that maybe something simple in your life, maybe something really powerful in the life of someone around you as you share it, the way in which God moved, maybe in a small way, can make a huge difference in the life of someone. And so as we walk through this BLESS acronym, we walk through this kind of interaction, we realize that this is a way for us to live our life that gives us opportunity. That as we encounter people, as we come alongside people in the world around us, more and more of our life and our faith and our mission and the characters of God, which he's shaping each and every one of us into, can be used to care for our community. And Jesus is looking for his people. We know that. It says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. He's still doing that today in our world. But we get to be part of this search party. We get to find others. And I've shared this before. This isn't anything new, but I didn't grow up in the church. I wasn't a part of the church until I was about 16 or 17. But there were people along the way that sought me out to share the good news, whether I knew it or not. I had teachers that, as an adult, I realized were teaching part-time, but were full-time pastors. They were serving churches. They were Christians. They were showing the goodness of God, the character of God, in a public school setting. I had no idea, but I was kind of drawn to it. And they sought me out, and they shared the good news in their own way. And I like to think that I'm in a better place now than I am then, than I was then. But I was not easy to love. Maybe you feel that way certain times, maybe even today you felt that way. That there are difficult things about who we are, that there are things that we don't want to show people, that sometimes we're hard to be around. I joke with my wife, Melissa, who I've married up. It's her birthday tomorrow, and so I'm trying to figure out how to celebrate someone so wonderful. But I always, because we love The Office, I quote The Office, that I'm not easily managed, right? That there are things about me that I'm like, ooh, okay, I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own person. I want to do the thing I want to do, and I don't always think about other people. But when I look back, I can, again, point to these people. And I can point to people that prayed for me before they knew me. I can point to people that now I've kind of seen the bigger picture of what God was doing, and I can point to people that were praying for someone that they didn't meet yet, that they didn't know, and it happened to be me. And when I showed up, they were ready to share God's goodness. Even though I was difficult, even though it was a challenge, they were praying for me. When I showed up, they listened to me when I was seeking, trying to figure things out. I became a Christian. I got involved with a youth group. I was helping with middle school kids as like a 18, 19-year-old middle school, elementary school kids. And I became a Christian with like these elementary kids because I'm like, they would ask a question. I go, yeah, it's a good question. Let's go find out. Let's find the answer to that, right? Let's walk through it. And so as I was seeking things out, people listened to me. And they ate with me, even though it was a bad idea. And I didn't grab any photos. Maybe I can show you some later. But as a younger person with a blue mohawk and stretched ears, you can imagine people would maybe walk on the other side of the road, right? They would cross to the other sidewalk. I was not visually appealing as somebody who really was fun to be around. And yet people gathered with me. They ate with me. They shared the good news. And people served me in ways that would make me wonder, why would someone care so much about me? Why would somebody listen to the problems that I have and then do something to step in and help? I would ask the question, why? And maybe in your life, you've done something nice for someone, and they've been like, why would you do that? Like, where's the hook? What are you trying to do? Are you selling something? Are you part of a multi-level marketing campaign? You know, as a kid growing up, my parents did Amway. I don't know if there's any Amway survivors in our community. I ate a lot of Amway cookies. But it was one of those things where it was like always networking. It was always this thing. It was always this, how can we do more? How can we use more Amway detergent to get, you know, all that stuff. But there seems to always be a hook in things. And so when you do something kind for someone, they go, why would you do that? Why would someone do that for me? I found the answers when they shared their story. When they invited me in, they said, you know, God's done this for me. God's done powerful things in my life, cared for me, moved in my life when I really needed him. So I'm doing these things because I'm following this life of Jesus. I'm following the mission, and I'm following God's character. And so I want to give a tool, which I think is a really good tool, that comes from this BLESS series. They've just redone it. If you know me, I have like a notes in my phone, so I know all my neighbors. If I have a conversation with them, I write something down. If I have a conversation, I'm not tracking you, but if I have a conversation with you, I write things down so I know how to pray for you. We do high teen hymns, and each week I write all the prayers down. It's just a way for me to keep track of it. And the Bless series, kind of movement has come up with an app. It's a website called blesseveryhome.com. You can go there, you can scan this QR code, but you can check out this website, blesseveryhome.com. I'm going to leave it up. But it's this idea of claiming neighborhoods, to pray for the people right around you. Now, I will say, to the outside world, this is weird, right? Maybe to you, this is weird. This idea of knowing somebody, praying for somebody before you even meet them. That if one of these people came over and I opened the app and showed them this, they'd go, okay, this is the creepiest neighbor I have ever had, right? But this is a way of us being really intentional that we are where we are for a purpose. That we are on mission with Jesus. That these people right around me, good or bad, I have the greatest opportunity to share life with, to share my faith with. I have the greatest opportunity to run them off from Christian values if I'm a terrible neighbor, if I mistreat my family, if I mistreat the people around me, if I'm poor in community. But I also have this great opportunity to care for people. As I pray for them, as I get to meet them and listen, as I get to serve them, share in meals, and share my faith. And so I say all that to say, I think this is one of the things that can really help us get in that mindset. It's really hard for us to share faith with people. It's hard for us sometimes to step out in that way. But I think this gives us a lot of confidence that God is doing something. God is moving. And as I see each and every day, five more names pop up. Occasionally I'll see one that I recognize. Oh, I talked to so-and-so. I know them. I can put the information in and I know exactly how to pray for my neighbors. Now, again, this is weird, but Christians are weird. Amen? That what we're called to do does not fit the reality of this world, but we're making things as it is in heaven here on earth. And we pray for those around us. And so I'll leave it up here. If you want to scan this, you want to go to the website, do that kind of thing. And again, if you don't want to download the app, I encourage you. I just had the little note section in my phone. I would put bullet points, you know, this is so-and-so neighbor, this is their address, this is what they're dealing with in their family, these are things they're celebrating, you know, weddings or birthdays, all that kind of stuff, and I pray for people intentionally. The thing I like about the app is it reminds me every morning, hey, remember to pray for your neighbors. Remember to lift them up. Remember to be active in this. And so this season, we find ourselves in a place where we're celebrating this moment in creation where the Son of God conquers death, that he walks among his people for 40 days giving hope. And it should remind us that God is calling us still today to be hope dealers, to be the ones that bring good news into difficult places. Jesus' life was given to train the first followers to join on the mission. He trained the 12, then the 72, and then he sent them to preach the good news and heal in his name. Amazing things happen as Jesus sent people out. And in our denomination, the Global Methodist Church, posted this morning. I didn't plan this. I don't know who does their social media, but they had this great post where they post Acts 4:31. It says this, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It's this picture that prayer is not passive, that we don't waste our time when we are people of prayer, that God does amazing things through prayerful people, that it opens our eyes to what God is doing all around us. It gives us boldness to go out and do amazing things in the name of Jesus. It moves heaven. It shakes the earth. It fills us with power, and it sends us out in boldness. That before we talk to God about before we talk to people about God, we need to talk to God about people. That prayer is the thing that anchors us. And so next week, we'll gather, we'll celebrate this power that was given to carry out the mission, the power of the Holy Spirit that arrives at Pentecost. It's 50 days after the resurrection. And I want to encourage you today, if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to go where he's going. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to go where he's going, and we know it's to the lost. That Jesus goes to the lost, that he came to seek and save the lost. That is the purpose, that is the place, that is the calling, that is the mission. And there's this great quote by C.S. Lewis. Sometimes he says some wild things, but this may be borderline. But he says this, "The church exists for nothing else but to draw men and women to Christ, to make them little Christs." That's what early Christians were called, little Christ, Christians, to be like Christ. If they're not doing that, all the cathedrals, all the clergy, all the missions, all the sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. The church exists for nothing else but to draw men and women to Christ, to make them little Christs, to be shaped in the image of God, to carry out the mission and the character of what God is doing. And all of the things don't matter if that is not what we're doing. He came for one purpose, to seek and save the lost. And so today, maybe it's the app, maybe it's taking notes, maybe it's just being more active in praying for those right around you or setting a reminder. But the question is, what step would God have you take? Not what step do you think is a good idea or the most effective or whatever it may be, but what are you sensing God would have you do? What are you sensing that God is calling you to do to take a step towards blessing someone this week? Maybe it's inviting someone to a meal. Maybe it's serving someone that you know has a need. Maybe it's praying for something very specific that they're going through. Whatever it may be, what is God putting on your heart to take a step towards blessing someone else? God has promised to be with us, to give us strength. We have this power that comes. That we prepare our hearts and minds for what God is doing. Knowing that God is preparing the hearts and minds of people we have not met yet to hear the good news. As we go out into the world, he invites us into this. And the great 50 days of church remind us that he is alive and that we should go and live like it. That is the story of Jesus, that he has conquered the things that have plagued mankind forever. And he invites us to live in that power as he allows us to take part in redeeming the world. And so let's pray.